We're thankful that Sister Roberts has come out of that all right. The Lord has answered prayer. Praise God. Everyone say praise the Lord. Tomorrow night the youth choir will be singing and we'll start service promptly. The Word of God is a seed. The sower went forth to sow. And when the Word of God goes forth, it only has good results when the soil that the seed is placed in is good soil. When the soil is alive and when the climate is right, there's fantastic results and growth that takes place in life that is exhibited. When the soil is hard and when the soil is shallow, it does not find much root. And so tonight as we stand together, we're going to turn loose our evangelists on you in this service. There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is the Word of God. It's incorruptible. But tonight, let's open our hearts wide. Let's be live soil. And let's turn loose and let God have His way. How many are going to let God have His way tonight in this service? Praise God. We appreciate the love. Brother Stone King, so delighted that he's back with us again in 1983. The Lord bless our evangelist tonight as he ministers the word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord, everyone. I feel the wonderful touch of God in this place. There is also a slight struggle against what I want to do tonight, but greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world. Would you give the Lord a hand clap together? And we will worship Him tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus! Hallelujah, Jesus! Hallelujah, Jesus! Hallelujah, Jesus! Hallelujah, Jesus! Hallelujah, Jesus! Hallelujah, God, in the name of the Lord, we worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. We have come to this place, O Lord, to hear what thus saith the Lord. Hear and answer prayer for us tonight. Move by the power of your great spirit. Stretch forth your hands of healing and touch us. For it is written, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. Greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. Hallelujah, Jesus. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want you to turn tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. I want to read just sketchily there for a moment and then go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, everyone say house. They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, 2, the Bible says in 2 and 17, Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. 19, a continuation of that thought says, and I will show wonders in heaven above. In Luke chapter 21, it says there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, etc. But it does say in Acts, I will show wonders in heaven above. In Luke, it says, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. I want to preach a message entitled to you, to preach a message to you tonight entitled, It's Later Than You Think. Can you see that? It's later than you think. I want you to pray sincerely for just a moment. Since I have seen you last, there is a tremendous desperation that has gripped me, and I want to share with you what is in my heart in this hour. Let's pray together sincerely. Lord Jesus, tonight, we, O Lord, are here again in the presence of the Lord. I worship you for the privilege of coming to this house of worship, to be among these great people, O Lord, to worship with these who are called by your name and filled with your Spirit. I'm asking tonight that you would anoint these lips of clay and cause me to speak as the oracle of God. Touch my mind and my heart and my soul. Help me to transmit and to impart that which you have shown me and given to me. May we never ever be the same from this moment on. Oh God, yesterday is gone. Today is here. And tomorrow may not come. We ask, O Lord, that you would grip our hearts tonight with the power of your Spirit and the glory of your presence, and that none would be exempt, O God, from the touch of your hand and the sound of your voice in this place. We worship you in Jesus' name, the name above every name. We ask you for your divine help and guidance in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, or the Old Promise, and the New Testament, or the New Covenant, or the New Promise. Within the contents of the Old Covenant, there was of necessity on behalf of the people a great and glorious promise made by Jehovah God to the Jewish people. And that promise was that an anointed one would come. That there would come a day, there would come a point in human history, and in particular to the Jewish people, there would come an anointed one that would be the answer to their problems and to their woes. And the Jews looked for the promise. The Jews waited for the promise. There were times when they had little or nothing except the promise of God. But there was something about the promise of God that kept them together and kept them as a people. That promise said that there would come a deliverer or an anointed one. The Jews passed it from themselves to their posterity. Grandfather told grandson, and the son in between had heard the story. And he reiterated again in his own son's ears. And from generation to generation, no matter what the circumstances were, this promise was told and retold again and again and again. And there was something about the telling of it that struck fire in the hearts of those that heard it. So much so that they believed it and imparted it to their own posterity.
And it kept alive in the bosom of every Jew a tremendous hope, no matter what the political scene was, no matter what the economic scene was. The Jew had something in his heart that could keep him alive and together, no matter what the backdrop of culture was or the political scene might be. The Jew had a hope in his heart. And unless you were a Jew living within the Old Testament, you really cannot understand what the hope of the Messiah really meant to the Jewish heart and soul. It was the soul of Judaism. It was the heart of Judaism. It was the breath of Judaism. And the Jews waited for him to come. They waited for him to come through the bondage of Egypt. They waited for him to come through all of the years under Moses and Joshua. They waited for him to come through the period of the kings. They waited for him to come through the age of the prophets. I suppose that Job best expressed it when he said, "Oh, that I might know where to find him." That cry was re-echoed from generation to generation, from millennia to millennia. That cry was repeated and reiterated and relived by the Jewish people, religiously and naturally. They waited for him to come. They longed for him to come. They wanted him to come. They begged him to come at various places. They died praying that he would come. They were tortured praying that he would come. Because they needed him. And God, from generation to generation, kept alive the hope and the promise of the coming of the Messiah by giving them more promises that he would come. For as the prophets in their age lived, they added to what had already been promised. Isaiah painted a glorious picture of the Anointed One that was to come. Others painted word pictures of this one that was to come. And so it was kindled by the very Spirit of God, or by the very inspiration of God, or the breath of God. And it was recorded over and over again. And the thing that God did for the Jews was, he gave them signs. Everyone say signs. Signs. Say it again. Signs. He said there will be signs that will help you to know when this Anointed One has come. Suddenly, at the end of a Babylonian captivity, suddenly at the end of the age of the prophets, total silence was ushered in upon the Jewish people. Between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, 400 years of silence stood. And the Jews did not hear the voice of a prophet. There was no one crying in their streets. No one to comfort them. And the Jews kept alive the hope of the Messiah among themselves. They talked it, looked for him, wanted him to come. Suddenly, in Bethlehem of Judea, Christ was born. Suddenly, he was born. However, the Jews missed it. For example, one of the prophecies said that this Messiah would be the seed of a woman. And he was. The Messiah did not come as an angel. He came from the seed of Abraham. Jesus himself said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He made himself God. He made himself the voice of the burning bush. But the Jews missed it. He was to come at a set time. Way back in Genesis, there's a glorious prophecy that says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Scepter is significant of power, political power. Really, in essence, God was promising that the political power of the nation of the Jews would never diminish or be taken away until Shiloh had come. It was in the days of Cyrenius, governor of Syria. A proclamation went forth that said the Jews would have to pay taxes to Rome. It was the first time they had ever had to do anything like this as a nation. And the moment they paid taxes to Rome, the scepter of their independency, recognition as a state, was suddenly annihilated and taken away. It was taken away. The scepter was gone. And suddenly, as the Jews were paying taxes to the Romans in Bethlehem of Judea, in a manger, the Messiah was born. But the Jews missed it. They missed it. He was to be born of a virgin. Joseph had a terrible time keeping himself together. He lived with disgrace. He wasn't the only one that knew it, I'm sure. There was a sign that a virgin would conceive. The Jews missed it. He was to be born in Bethlehem. And when Jesus was born, he was born in Bethlehem.
Yes.
He was born there. City of David. The Jews missed it. This Messiah was to be preceded by John the Baptist or a prophet. There was a prophecy that put himself together. He lived with disgrace. He wasn't the only one that knew it, I'm sure. There was a sign that a virgin would conceive. Jews missed it. He was to be born in Bethlehem. And when Jesus was born, he was born in Bethlehem. He was born there, city of David. But the Jews missed it. This Messiah was to be preceded by John the Baptist. Or a prophet. There was a prophet that said there would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight, etc. John the Baptist was the first voice of a prophet the Jews had heard in 400 years. And John the Baptist came not in, shall we say, theatrical religious attire, but he came as one who was sent by God. He did not look like the priesthood of his day. He did not act like the priesthood of his day, and he didn't smell like him. Because he preached in the River Jordan, and he wore the ugliest of attire, and he was unkempt. He was not robed and sandal-footed. He was not in curled beard attire and hair ado. He was not coming in pomp and ceremony. He came as a voice that was crying in the wilderness. But there was something about his voice that when it was noised abroad that there was one preaching in the wilderness, the villages turned out, the hamlets turned out, the cities turned out, even the temple turned out, and the priests came to hear this one whose name was John, who was sent by God. And John clearly declared them, he said, I am sent to tell you that he that cometh after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He said he is coming, and I'm sent to proclaim him. And John preached it without fear or favor. He made no apologies to anybody. He told it like it was. And if they liked it, fine. If they didn't like it, fine. He couldn't have cared less. He preached what God gave to him. The priest came. They looked him over, looked down their nose, and went back to Jerusalem. It didn't make any difference to John. He couldn't have cared less. He had a mission. He knew who he was, and he knew what he was doing, and he understood what was going to happen. And when you know who you are, and you know what you're doing, and you know what's going to happen, you don't apologize to anybody. You don't have to apologize to anybody. If you really understand what it is you got a hold of, who it is that lives inside of your soul, and what's going to happen. The Jews listened to his message. The priest knew what he was preaching. He chose to ignore it. And they missed it. Jesus, it was prophesied of him that he would have a public ministry. And Jesus walked among them and he said to them, he said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. He said, when you see me, you have seen the Spirit, or you have seen the only visible manifestation of the Spirit, or the omnipotence of God you're ever going to see. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, it's he that is within me that doeth the work. And again he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to kill him. But they mused about Jesus. They said to him, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Jesus said, look at the work that I'm doing. In essence, that was his answer. For it was foretold of him that when the Messiah cometh, the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf would be unstopped, the lame man would leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb would sing.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus walked up to graves and said, come forth. And they came forth.
Hallelujah.
He looked at a storm and said, peace, be still. And it was. He turned a funeral procession into a praise service. He touched the leprous, and they were made clean. He said to the lame man, take up that bed and walk. And he walked. He spake to blind eyes, and they opened. He made clay and spittle, mud if you please, and smeared it in the eyes of the blind where there were no eyes in the sockets. And the man washed and came away seeing. He spake to deaf ears, and they snapped open. He sent his word to a Roman household, and a son was delivered. Just a small thing. The whole country knew about this. He was a topic of conversation everywhere. They said of Jesus, they said, will when the Messiah cometh, will he do more miracles than this man? Who is he? Who is this Jesus? Who is this one that speaks to the elements? Who is he that can calm a storm? From whence doth this man get this power? But as a whole, Jews missed it. They absolutely missed it. His death was foretold. The death of the Messiah was foretold. Psalm 22 is the most descriptive, pictorial description of a crucifixion you'll ever want to read. Penned long before crucifixion was ever known worldwide, and especially inaugurated, instituted, like the Romans did it. They brought Jesus all the way to Calvary. And while he was dying, it was not the Jews. It was not the religious hierarchy of the day. But it was a poor, superstitious, hedonistic, paganistic Roman soldier had watched the heavens darken, felt the earth quake, heard the rock split, and he cried and said, "Surely, surely, this was the Son of God." It was not a religious voice. It was not a Jewish voice. It was a Gentile voice. Darkest at high noon. They missed it. His burial was foretold. It was told of him, foretold of him, he would be buried with the rest. And he was. But they missed it. When Jesus was taken from the cross, he put him in a tomb. And the religious Jews saw to it that it was sealed and a guard there. One day came. 2 days. 3 days. Suddenly, there was a movement in the heavens. There was a signal that went forth. And when that signal went forth, there was an angel that fell like a hissing falling star and exploded in the presence of Roman soldiers. And they fell backwards as dead men. And the angel rolled the stone away. And he who had no blood in his veins, he who had been dead, he who had been killed at the hands of his enemies, slipped through grave clothes and came walking out of the grave, victorious over death out of the grave, alive, 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 nail prints saying, "I am he." Oh, Jesus. Jesus told them plainly, he said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." But they missed it. His ascension was foretold. David had written in Psalms, he said, "God has gone up with his shout." Jews missed it. The signs were in the Holy Writ of God, but the Jews missed it. And the reason they missed it is because they were so busy fighting the Romans. They were so busy in everyday life. They were so messed up, carnal. They did not take the time to really check out the scriptures. If those old Jews had gotten out the scrolls, if the priests had busied themselves with the midnight oil, if they had looked at those scrolls, if they had unrolled the Holy Writ of God, if they had read again, he's going to be the seed of a woman. He's going to come at a set time. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to come out of Bethlehem. There's no little checking on him. Ask him where he was born. They never ask him. If they had listened to John the Baptist, if they had looked at his public ministry and looked at the scriptures, they would have known that this one was the Messiah. They would have heralded him as the Messiah and came in sackcloth and ashes. They could have foretold before the crucifixion ever came, he's going to die this way. But when he dies, let's be there to worship. Instead, there was spitting. He's going to be buried with the rest. They were too involved, too carnal, and too far away from the reality of the scriptures. They were too far away. They were involved in their traditions. They were involved in their routines. The temple doors were open day and night. The holidays were kept. The sacrifices were brought. But while they were fighting the Romans, while they were being carnal, in Bethlehem of Judea, the Messiah was lying in a manger, alive, breathing, with little hands that were moving. But they missed it. I didn't bother to look for 30 years. I didn't bother to look for 3 more. The thing that the Jew had looked for, the thing that they had longed for, the heart of their religion, the soul of their religion, when it came, they missed it. They missed it because they were not looking at the signs. Now, lift your hands and let's pray again. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Open our minds. Help us to understand tonight. Let this desperation grip us. Would you clap your hands for a moment and cry out to the Lord, for He is among us. Hallelujah! I like what I feel in this place at this moment. Will you give vent to what you feel? In addition to clapping, will you shout unto the Lord? Shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph! With the voice of triumph! Hallelujah! 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 Glory, 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 glory. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With the coming of Jesus, the old covenant passed away, and the new covenant was established in blood. And this New Testament said that the Messiah that had come the first time would also come again the second time. Do you know that about 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy and 90% of it applies to our day? The disciples of Jesus, He talked to them about these things. They said to Him, "What will be the sign of your coming?"
What is it?
For Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away. But if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Around the campfire at night, He told them these words. As they were going to sleep at high noon, He assured them and reassured them that He would come again.
Yes.
They said, "But when? What will be the sign?" Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day or the days of the coming of the Son of Man." I can tell you tonight that in the days of Noah, many great men of renown lived in the world. I read a statistic not too long ago that said 90% of all the men of renown that have ever lived in all of the earth are alive and devour, comparatively speaking, to time. In the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking away the cares of life. You can eat and drink around the clock in our generation. Just in the last 12 years in the area where I live, when I first went there, you could not find a hamburger place open at night. But now, you can eat and drink in Auburn, New York, Schenectady, Colony, Troy, around the clock. The highways are lined with places to eat and to drink. People will be up all night long tonight in this city, eating and drinking, listening to jazz singers and artists perform, looking at obscene things, reveling in it, being carried home drunk. Now, we're here. It's beginning right now. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, many unholy marriages were taking place in those days. We are living at the same parallel in history. I could say a lot about that, but you know already. Again, the disciples said, what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. We are living in the greatest cesspool of sin the world has ever seen. Yes, I know that sodomy has always existed, but there are more people in our day to practice it. And so the abomination is magnified, and the media magnifies it. Unimaginable things could be told here tonight. Our cities are wallowing in it. It's in our public schools. It's in our government. And it tries to creep into the church. It is a stench in the nostrils of God. And if God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, he will have to apologize to them if he does not do something with this nation and other nations like it. I believe with all of my heart tonight that the only thing that keeps back the wrath of God from falling is a bunch of people like you and me who come to a place like this, who wave our hands, who dance before the Lord, who carry our Bibles, who sing the songs of Zion, who worship God in spirit and in truth. We are holding back the wrath of God. We hold it back. Abraham held it back. We are holding back the wrath of God because we're praying for them to be converted. We are praying for the lost to be saved. We are asking God for time and for mercy. The Bible says in the end time there'll be multitudes rushing to and fro. I was only in the air today from Auburn, New York, less than 2 hours to get here. Airports are teeming with people the world over. Multitudes are going back and forth all across the face of the earth. I can be any place I want to in the world in a few hours. It was not possible when Scripture was written. It was not possible. Even the poorest among us travel sometimes extensively in this country, in this culture. Go to an airport. Watch the multitudes that are squeezing and jamming the hallways of airports. The concourses are packed with people coming and going. The Bible says it will be like that at the end time. The Bible also says in the last days there would be earthquakes in diverse places. Brother Lawson quoted it tonight. He said, the earth is crying out. The World Almanac says there are more earthquakes in this century than in all of history. The Bible says that there would be earthquakes in diverse places in the last days. You know what's wrong with us? The same thing was wrong with the Jews. It's all here. It's all here. It's all here, whether you want to hear it or not, whether you like it or not, it's all in here.
We are missing it. For some of the same reasons the Jews missed it. We've got our traditions. We've got our religion. We've got our carnality. We've got our busyness. We're so busy fighting so many things. We are missing it. The things that we lament over and get depressed over should not depress us. When we read about the things in the newspapers, instead of becoming so depressed with it and saying, oh, what's going to happen? You ought to know what's going to happen. The headlines ought to make you come to church and say, thank God for the sons of Zion. I've come to worship. I've come to clap. I've come to sing. I've come to run. I've come to dance. I'm going to do my thing for Jesus, whether anybody else does it or not. You need to make up your mind. You're going to do it whether anybody else does it or not. And don't care what they think or what they say. You have to come here to worship and to herald the coming of the Lord. For the signs are everywhere. Jesus. We're missing it. Every earthquake that takes place, everyone I hear about, there's something in me that says, Jesus, you're coming. Even the earth has a voice, and the earth is really trying to tell this to the world, but they're asleep. They don't hear it. They don't see it. Every earthquake is a groaning. It's the pressure of the earth, the coming down of the forces of evil, and the pressure of the Lord pressing down into the earth. The earth is beginning to groan. It can't take it. And it's speaking. It's reeling and moving and rocking. Earthquakes in New York State these last 2 years, never had them before. They've had earthquakes in various places. A friend of mine in New York City, in an earth tremor, he went to get in his car and knocked him to the ground. You had one here, Brother Larson says. What did you do? You listened to it, didn't you? You read about it, you did it. That's what you did, that's what you did. Yeah, so he's doing those miracles. We've had prophets before, we've had earthquakes before. There's never been a prophet like this one. There's never been an hour like this one. Never. But we somehow are missing it. I travel over the country when I can get away from my church, and I watch Pentecostal people. I watch them. They're unaware. They're not excited. You do evangelistic work, and you do. You've got to stand on your head to get people's attention. You read your text, and you can feel it. Ah, we've heard this before. I'm at the place in all this, I wonder if we should even bother to preach anymore. I think we ought to come to church and worship God and get so excited. We ought to come to church and do something different. We need to come and give. Give, I don't mean financially. I mean of our soul, of our voices, of our heart, of our hands to God. To worship Him, to sway, to pray, to play before the Lord as David did. I preached to you on worship when I was here before. You saw what happened when we worshiped the Lord. Oh, let us revive that. Let us revive that until there's a sway in our soul, until there's a dance in our feet, without any impromptu pushing. The
Isn't there something in you that just wants to get excited? Isn't there just something in you that wants to worship God? Isn't there just some kind of a groaning inside of you? Isn't there something in you that just wants to get out of the aisle and just do this because it just feels good, because Jesus is alive? Isn't there something in you that wants to just sway and worship? Don't you want to put your face to the ground and say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hallelujah, Glory, I worship, I worship? Isn't there something in us that wants to sing until there's nothing left in our voices? There is inside of me. There's something in me. There's something in me. There's something in me that wants to go for that. Have Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you.
A very interesting thing has come to me. God has sent me to you at this time to encourage you, because some of you are footsore and toil-worn, and that is because of your dedication and consecration to Him. A very interesting thing. A very interesting thing has come to me. God has sent me to you at this time to encourage you, because some of you are footsore and toil-worn, and that is because of dedication and consecration to Him. But in spite of our weariness, if we can just push ourselves to worship God, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Feel it.
The Bible says there would be signs in the last days in the sun, moon, and stars. Sometimes I think we're looking for the wrong things. The Bible says that wise men saw a star. Wise men. And they traveled from their land to the land of the Nativity. I read an article recently that says they believe that the wise men may have come from as far away as India. They have found some coins. Archaeologists have found coins that indicate that the wise men may have come from India, as far away as India. You and I know that the wise men did not get on U.S. Air or American Airlines and take a jet over to see what was at the other end of the star. They brought their entourage. They brought their camels, their servants, their tents. They began to travel, not knowing whither they went. They began to travel toward whatever it was, this drawing, this something in the heavens, this unusual light attracted them. They were a minority group, but the wise men began to follow the star. Contrary to what our tradition has pictured it, the wise men did not come to a stable in Bethlehem. The wise men came to a house. If my calculations are correct from the Word of God, it took about two years from the time they saw the star until they literally were kneeling at the feet of the Messiah. And they were not kneeling at the manger, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. They were kneeling before a two-year-old little boy who stood there and looked at them as they knelt and lowered their faces to the ground. They came to a house, and when Herod heard, he inquired at what time they had seen the star and what time they were arriving, and there were about 2 years involved, and he issued a decree to kill the newborn and the infant from 2 years of age down to make sure he got him. I have gone to Hayden Planetarium in New York City. I have seen their Christmas presentation. I have heard the scientific explanation for the Star of Bethlehem. The scientific explanation is that there was a planet alignment in the heavens, and there was light that was reflected from the uppermost planet to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. And with this alignment and reflection, it caused a shaft or ray of light in the heavens. Astronomers say that whenever there is a great labor in the heavens, there is something of equal importance or of great labor that
takes place in the earth also. With that planet climate came the birth of the Messiah. That planet alignment brought the Christ, and it also brought wise men to his feet. I found something else out just recently. I found this out this summer. The same thing happened at the birth of Moses. There was a planet alignment at the birth of Moses, and astrologers saw it and took it to Pharaoh and said, "There is a deliverer about to be born among the Jews in Goshen." And Pharaoh began to slaughter the newborn to prevent the deliverer from coming. But as a result of the crying of the people of God to be delivered from the wickedness and the persecution, God caused a labor in the heavens. There was a sign, and the astrologers saw it, and Pharaoh began to murder the children with the hope of exterminating the deliverer. But he did not get him. He did not get him. The same thing happened at the birth of Jesus. And Herod tried to kill him, but he couldn't. Now, this is what the Lord has shown me. Scientists and astronomers before 1982 said that in 1982 there would be a planet alignment, and that this alignment would cause huge storms on the surface of the sun, and those storms would have an effect upon the earth, altering wind directions and weather patterns on the earth, and that there would be great earthquakes and there would be volcano activity. People watched. I remember they watched on the day of that alignment in 1982. Nothing happened on the day of the alignment. Nothing happened. Nothing. But since that alignment, the weather patterns have changed all over this country. I was in Guatemala, and in Guatemala, Brother Drauss told me that there were volcanoes becoming alive that had been inactive for hundreds of years. They were getting to bubble and to smoke. Earthquakes are rocking Central America. They're rocking Russia and Europe and the Far East and the Near East. And for the last year and a half, about now, we have seen things happen. They can hardly predict proper weather anymore on the weather radios. They can't do it because something is messed up. The pattern that has always worked for them is not working. The jet streams have changed. In Iowa, where my parents live, one half of the state is devastated by drought. The crops are ruined. The other half is flooded. I just came from Twin Falls, Idaho, about 3 weeks ago. There's a great move of God there. They never have rain. It's dry, desert, arid. It rained and stormed every day I was there. We don't understand it. I made no comment, but I understand it. Something has happened. When those planets aligned, it caused the cortex of the earth to bulge. And when the cortex of the earth, which is molten lava, began to bulge, it begins to creep out through volcanoes. Mount St. Helens is an example. It blew its top. It's really a voice. It's a voice crying that is trying to say to a world that is cut with sin, "He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming."
I believe it. I believe it. I believe it.
And while I'm preaching
too, the world is eating and drinking away the cares of life and wallowing in the lust of the flesh. And we're a bunch of weirdos compared to them. They think we're stupid. They think we're strange. They laugh at us and they mock at us. But they mocked Noah in his day. They mocked him and said, "You're not going to reign, Noah. You're a foolish old man." But Noah said, "I have heard the voice of God. It's going to rain. There's going to come a flood. And God is going to destroy this world." There were last days then, too. There were last days then. Somebody had to be alive in those last days. There was a generation that heard the crack of thunder and saw the streak of lightning and felt the rain upon their wicked brow. And then the crying began, but it was too late.
The signs and the sun, the moon and the stars. There was a planet alignment at the birth of Moses. There was one at the birth of Jesus. And 2 years from the time the star was sighted by the wise men, they found themselves at the feet of the Messiah worshiping. People, is it possible? Is it possible that in our rush and flurry of life, that God has allowed in the heavens a sign that should awaken us, and we have missed it? Is it possible that 2 years from the alignment in 1982 will once again find wise men at the feet of Jesus worshiping? Is it possible that 2 years in time from 1982, once again, wise men will be at the feet of the Messiah worshiping? Is it possible that before the middle of 1984, the Church of Jesus Christ will be gone? It is going to happen. It is going to happen. Jesus is going to come. There really are going to be signs. Is it possible that we have very little time left? Is it possible that it's all over? Is it possible that your children are never going to grow up? Is it possible that your vacation next year will never come? Is it possible you'll never graduate from school? Is it possible, if my calculations are right, if God has indeed spoken to me, and if He has awakened me to something, we have very little time left? Signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars. We're looking for the wrong things, people. The Jews were looking for the wrong things. They didn't bother to get out the scroll. They didn't bother to look at the Holy Writ. They didn't bother to calculate and try to digest it and figure it out. They didn't bother. And all the time He was among them and they missed it. The thing they longed for, they missed it. I don't know how you feel about this, but I want to tell you how I feel. October 6th of this year, I will have been in this 20 years. I have looked for the coming of the Messiah. I have longed for Him to come. I have lived with the hope that someday Jesus would come in the clouds of glory and I would be lifted out of here. I really want to go. I really want to go. I want to get out of here. I want to get out of here. I talk about it. I preach about it. We sing about it. We sing about it tonight.
right. I want to get out of here. I want to get out of here. You want to get out of here. You don't want to face the Antichrist. You don't want to go through the tribulation period. You want to be saved. Do you or do you not? You want to be saved. You've got to be saved. All the time we're making the declarations, all the time we're talking about it, I fear that we are missing it. I fear that we don't see. I fear that we're asleep. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, went to his disciples and he said, please watch with me. Please wake up. Please don't go to sleep. That was his cry. But the disciples had been to other prayer meetings. They had heard him pray before. It was another prayer meeting to them. They'd been at this for 3 years. Another prayer meeting. He seemed more burdened this time. Wept a little harder. The groaning was deeper. And the struggle was terrible. But they were tired. He's walked like this for 3 years. Jesus kept coming back and he kept saying, please wake up. Please don't go to sleep. Please watch with me. Get out of sleep. And I say to you tonight, the disciples slept just prior to the greatest advent in all of history. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have been in this for 40 years, 50 years maybe, 55 years, 60 years. Been in this for 40 years, 50 years maybe, 55 years, 60 years. A long time. You're tired. I'm tired too. You've had revivals. You've seen great moves of God. You've been in great prayer meetings. You've run the aisle. You've got stories to tell that would thrill me if I had the time to hear them all. It's just another revival. But there's nothing's been here before. We've had moves of God before. We've had great times before. I'm tired. I'm just so tired. I can't go. I'm too tired to worship. I'm too tired to stand. I've been through a lot, you say. You can't go to sleep. You can't go to sleep. Not now. There's a voice that comes ringing that I can hear that says, wake up. Wake up. Don't go to sleep. Don't sleep. Not now. Not now. You've got to wake up. You can't fall asleep. Not now. It's almost over. It's just almost over. But we are tired. We really are. You're tired. There was a woman here tonight who had a spell, a seizure. She's tired. She's fought to hold on to God. And through prayer and breathing the name of Jesus, suddenly on a bed in the hallway over there, she came out of it. Is he alive? Yes, I tell you, he's alive. Does he live? He lives. Is he real? Yes, he's real. Don't go to sleep. Do you hear it? Did you hear it? If we sleep now, we will have missed the greatest thing in all of history. The rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. We are just prior to the second greatest advent in all of history. And in spite of what you've seen, in spite of what you've heard, in spite of what you've given, you cannot go to sleep now. You've got to wake up. You've got to get a hold of it. You've got to go with him to Gethsemane. You've got to struggle with him. You've got to groan with him. You're going to have to cry with him, because something is about to happen. There's uneasiness in the camp. There's an uneasiness in our camp.
I hear a groaning in this congregation. Some of you are waiting to give vent to what you feel. People, I tell you tonight that history repeats itself. God has a pattern of things. It happened in the day of Moses. It happened at the birth of Jesus. And it's happened in my generation. My eyes have beheld it. My ears have heard it. And the signs are there. We cannot miss it. And we cannot go to sleep.
It's all over. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you when Jesus will come. He'll come on an ordinary day. He'll come on a day just like every other day. A day when you're in the car going to work. A day when you're doing the dishes at the sink. A day when you're running the machine at the factory. A day when you're working on the building. That's when he will come. Hear me tonight. Tragedy always strikes on an ordinary day without warning. There's a knock at the door. I'm sorry, ma'am. There's been an accident. Your husband is dead. I'm sorry. The phone will ring.
On an ordinary day, a day like every other day, suddenly, on the job, suddenly, you'll be walking on a sidewalk, you'll go to take a step, your foot will catch on air, it'll hang there, your foot will never touch the man again, and you'll feel yourself beginning to go. Something will have taken hold of you. There will be a change in you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed right unto his glorious body. What am I telling you tonight? I'm telling you what I'm telling you. I'm telling you it's all over. 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 There's a desperation in me. There's a desperation in me. We've got to become wild. We've got to get fanatic. We've got to preach it. We've got to tell it. We've got to do it, because it's all over. It's all over. It's all over. It's all over. He's coming. The signs are everywhere. We cannot miss it. We cannot miss it. You've got to hear me. You've got to listen to me. You've got to listen to me. We cannot miss it. We cannot miss it. You cannot miss it. You got to wake up. You got to wake up. You got to wake up. You can get it now. Jesus. Jesus. Let's all stand in the presence of the Lord. Would you lift your voice to him tonight? Would you cry to the Lord? I hear the sound of weeping in this place tonight. That's it. That's it. That's it. Go ahead and pray yourself through. Right there where you're standing. I want him to come. I'm looking for him to come. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus. 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 Oh. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You'll be awake. Yes.
If you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you ought to get it tonight. You need to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost tonight. If you're ever planning on getting it, friend of mine, you need to get it tonight. If you're ever going to pray yourself through, you need to pray yourself through tonight. If you're ever going to live for God, you better live for God now, because it's all over. And he's coming. He's coming. He's coming.